Thanks, Doug. And as Doug said, we're in Ephesians 2, 1 to 10 this morning, in our series, Ephesians, Finding Our True Identity in Christ. Let me pray for us as we come under the Word of God this morning. Our Father in Heaven, we thank you once more for the gift of salvation that's available in and through your Son, Jesus. Thank you for the worship, the thanksgiving, and the graciousness expressed in our service this morning. We, Lord, pray us that we would continue in that light now as we come under your word to experience more of your goodness, your mercy, your grace as we look at how you have saved us through your Son, Jesus. Be with me and be with us this morning, I ask, as we come under this word, may I deliver it faithfully in order for your Spirit to move in amongst us this morning. In Jesus' mighty and wonderful name, amen. Well, no doubt you've experienced the cold of late. This morning I woke up and I was quite cold, and especially yesterday morning, got down to 7 degrees. You may be experiencing that, and let me take you to a place of warmth and help me to start preparing you for the warmer seasons. But I want us to imagine on a hot summer's day, we decide to go down to the beach to cool off. We gather our things together, we put them in the car, we head off down to the beach, whether it's down here at Sandringham, a beach at Cronulla. We get out of the car, we make our way down, and we put our feet on the hot sand. It's a good feeling, isn't it? The hot sand. We start to make our way down to the water's edge. We put our things down. We look at the waves and the beauty of creation in front of us. The waves look a bit bigger than usual, but we've been here before, we've done that, so we'll go in anyway. We go in, we start to feel the force of the waves upon us. We start to feel a rip. All of a sudden, things start to become a little pear-shaped. The waves are too big. We're fighting against the tide. We can hardly breathe. It's like being in a washing machine. We tumble, we turn. It's hard to fight to the surface. I wonder how many of us have been in that situation before. I know I have personally. When I was 15 years of age, I was in this surfing stage where I used to go bodyboarding with my mates. And I remember heading down to the beach in these waves that were way too big for me, a learner, surfer, or bodyboarder. And as I went out there, my first wave, I got absolutely smashed. And I was tumbling and turning, and then another wave came, and it felt like I was under the water for about half an hour. It was not a good feeling. That's the power of the wave in the ocean sometimes, isn't it? It's chaotic, it's unpredictable. Unfortunately, it's taken the lives of many. One of my favourite TV shows is Bondi Rescue. Has anyone seen Bondi Rescue before? All right, Kel knows I'm a fan. I think I watch it religiously, maybe once or twice or three times a day. I love the show. Again, shows how much of a reality TV junkies our family are. But if you've seen Bondi Rescue, just about in every episode, there's been a similar situation where someone gets caught and they put their hand up needing to be rescued. And a lot of the time, the people that get caught in these sort of conditions is because they disobey the warning signs. There's a sign right in front of them, but they still swim in that part of the ocean. They don't swim in between the flags. Instead, they swim outside of them. And when they do this, the result is almost 100% of the time not very good. Almost always, this ends in disaster for these people. The current and the tide are dictating the terms. They are not. They are at the mercy of the ocean with seemingly no way out. And unfortunately for some, if you've seen the show, sometimes the result is fatal. Why have I got you imagining this? Why am I telling you these stories this morning? Well, the reason why I start my sermon with this introduction is because if we look at this passage of Ephesians 2, 1 to 10, this is a similar experience that the Apostle Paul in this letter to the church in Ephesus. It's a metaphor for how he describes our spiritual condition before God. The spiritual condition of all of humanity. You and I were as good as dead, drowning at sea because of the decision you and I have made to disobey the warning signs and swim outside of the flags. To take a dip in the ocean that is chaotic and unpredictable. A world that is dictating terms and influence the way in which we have lived our lives, and the result is fatal. This is what the Apostle Paul is trying to communicate to the church in Ephesus, and in turn us this morning. That those before we were in Christ, we were dead because of our sin. That's the first point I want to make this morning. We were dead because of our sin. If you were here last week, you would have heard David Starling from Morland College launch our series on Ephesians, the book of Ephesians. And the subtitle communicates to us the key message that we want to be discovering in this series: finding our true identity in Christ. This is actually a key theme of the whole entire book of the book of Ephesians. The purpose is to help us understand more of who we have been created to be in Christ. And last week, David spoke of our first aspect of our identity, that we are in Christ. Ephesians 1:1-14, we are in Christ. And he outlined for us, in Western society in particular, of how we have limited ourselves to a small picture Christianity. And by that, he was talking about how we find our identity in the meaningless things of life. Our jobs, how much we make as an income, our family dynamic, what we have achieved, what we haven't achieved. We internalize things and base our identity on these aspects of life. But what we see in Ephesians, and what Ephesians tries to communicate to us, is that we serve a big picture God. A big picture God who has a big picture identity for each of us in mind. A universal identity that all of his church are called to adopt and embrace if they are to be true and faithful disciples and followers of him. And a big part of this universal big picture identity, it revolves around who we once were, our former identity. For us to truly grasp and realize who Christ has now created us to be, we need to look back on our former selves to truly have a deep respect and gratitude to who he has now created us to be. Verses 1-2 says, "As for you, you are dead in your transgressions and sins, in which we used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient." There it is in big, bold letters for each and every one of us to see. We were dead. We were like a barren wasteland. We were drowning at sea, devoid of all meaning and life because of our transgressions and sin. And when Paul speaks of death in this way, he's not just talking about a physical death, although that is very much part of the consequence of sin. What he's ultimately pointing to is a spiritual death. Because what sin does, as we looked at a few weeks back, is it removes us from the presence of God. It takes us away from him. It's a state of separation. And every human being, no matter who they are, is born into this state of alienation and separation. We were born into the chaos of the sea automatically. As soon as we entered this world, we were born into this state of sin. Sin violently removes us from God's presence and leaves us in a world of hurt. And the reason again for this, Paul states, is because of our sin and our transgressions. And the word for sin that is commonly used in the New Testament is the Greek word hamartia. And what this means is a word that describes and represents a complete departure from God's standards, a complete departure. So what it's saying is that there is a standard set, there is a target set here that God has set for all of humanity. And what sin is us continually missing that standard or that target, that mark. The word transgression or trespass that he also uses is very helpful in its context as well, because it implies a false step. It involves either crossing a known boundary or deviating from a right path. I don't know if you've deviated from a path in the bush in your experience, or when you've gone for a walk, it doesn't resolve well. You get lost, you get confused. Done that once before, but to find my way back again. Together, these words indicate that before God, we are both rebellious and failures. Pretty strong words. And as a result, we were dead and alienated from life with God. Isaiah 59:2 says, "But your iniquities have separated you from God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." So that he will not hear. If we go back to our Bondi rescue image I mentioned earlier, the people again that find themselves in those life-threatening situations at the mercy of the ocean have been put in that position because of their poor decisions. Again, they made a conscious decision to swim outside the flags. They chose to disobey the warning signs, just like that one on the screen there. There's actually one episode where a person was found swimming in the sea, in Bondi, with their clothes at the foot at one of those signs. But that's what we do in life. We plant our clothes in front of these signs and we go out into the ocean anyway, don't we? We make a conscious effort to go out into these life-threatening situations that'll take us from the presence of God. Again, we choose by doing these decisions to align ourselves with the enemy, with evil and sin, to take up his game plan in life as opposed to God's game plan of life. And as a result of those poor decisions, we have become engulfed and enslaved by our sin and evil. We thought we were in control of our actions, but that's actually a lie. You are not in control of our actions if you are not in Christ. You are submitted to evil and sin. We are enslaved by it. And we are enslaved in three different ways, as the Apostle Paul says in verses 2 to 3. First of all, by following the ways of this world. In verse 2. Again in verse 2 he says, as a result of the evil work of Satan and his evil forces. And thirdly, we are enslaved as a result of gratifying the flesh. Our sinful desires and passions. Again, we were created to have passions and desires. Nothing wrong with that. It's when they go outside the realms of God and we gratify them. That's the issue. You and I were at the mercy of these oppressive influences of sin. Oppressive influences which influence both within and without. First of all, outside was the world. Again, a prevailing secular culture that increasingly wants nothing to do with God. Nothing at all. Inside was our flesh, our fallen human nature before God, our sinful desires, our selfishness. And beyond each of these realms, actively working through both of them was the evil spirit Satan. But the Apostle Paul says is the ruler of the kingdom of darkness, and he has held us captive. This is the reason why we are dead. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be alert and sober in mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. As we'll come to see, you and I have victory over death and sin." And Cheryl, in her last week, is going to talk more about how we are victorious, the weaponry we have to combat the evil natures of sin and evil. But we can easily look at each of these elements and the position that you and I find ourselves in. And we can blame other people. We can not take responsibility for it. We can blame these elements. We can even come to blame Adam and Eve. Oh, it's your fault that we are in this situation to begin with. But what we see in these verses is Paul doesn't identify us with each of these elements. Instead, he distinguishes them from us. He distinguishes us from them, I should say. In other words, it's not, although we are enslaved by these realms, it's actually us that have made those conscious decisions to disobey God, to turn our back on God. We chose to ignore the warning signs and swim outside of the flags. And Paul goes on to say in verse 3b, the result, like the rest of all of humanity, we were by nature objects of wrath. Children of God's wrath. Sons and daughters of disobedience. But we don't like to see God in this light, do we? We don't like to see a wrathful, angry God. But friends, family, if God does not show his wrath against sin and evil, then he is not God. He needs to respond. And I love what theologian Temper Longman, the way he describes God's wrath. It's very helpful for us this morning. It says, wrath is God's settled stance against sin. It is his response and the response demanded when holiness encounters sin and evil. God's wrath is not fickle. It does not betray, it does not lose control as we lose control in our anger. It portrays a strong indignation at wrongdoing with a focus on retribution. He needs to act. And this is how he acts. We were essentially drowning dead in ourselves at the mercy of sin and death, without hope or a future. But thankfully, the key word in this passage, the Apostle Paul says, is were. If you're in Christ, you were, yes, once dead. You were, yes, once objects of God's wrath. But as we see elsewhere in Romans 8:1, the good news of salvation is this. But now, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. Praise God. There is a Savior, there is a Rescuer and a great Redeemer, and that Redeemer has power to set you free from sin and slavery. But before we go down that path, how often do we look to our former identity in life? How much do we focus on what we have done as sin against each other and ourselves? I don't know about you, but in my life and the sins I've committed, I've seen Satan continually, time and time again, use those sins against me. You are this, you are that because of what you've done. But Jesus says, no, there is no condemnation. That is not who you are. That's what the enemy wants us to do. He wants us to find the identity not in Christ, in the freedom and life that we have in Christ, but continually find it in death and destruction. He wants us to find the identity in our former selves. And he'll continue to tell you that you are a murderer, you are a liar, you are an adulterer, you are a pervert and a perpetrator. He wants you to remain in that place, friends. But let me read these words for you again. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life, who breathes life, has set you free from the law of sin and death. As this verse states, there is no longer death for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you're in Christ, then you have been saved by the one who breathes and gives life. The one who gives a second chance from death to life. From a barren wasteland to soil that is fertile and rich. Once we were as good as dead, but now we have been made alive in Christ. That is my second point this morning, the second point of what Paul is saying in this passage. We were once dead, but now we are alive, made alive in Christ. I want us to go back to the beach for a moment. I want to ask you a question. When we are in trouble in the ocean, what are we told to do from a young age? And who are we to call upon? Anyone? Oh, put that up there a bit early. That's all right. Okay, are we called to raise our hands for help, are we not? Yeah. And who do we call out to? Sorry? Lifesaver or lifeguard. Awesome. I'm glad to hear you know that. Good to hear. That's right, we are taught to raise our hands. When we're in trouble and need a rescuing, we raise our hand. And what we're doing in this moment, we are putting our trust, our hope in the lifeguard to save us, aren't we? We're submitting to them and their abilities. And thankfully, I've never been in that situation where I've had to raise my hand. As I said, I have been in a full-on situation. I was able to get out of it. But as I've watched Bondi Rescue a countless amount of times, people get in trouble. And they realize they can't, nothing in themselves can get them out of that trouble. So they have no other alternative but to raise their hand, to rely on the lifesaver to come and to rescue them. There was one instance where a person was drowning. They were as good as dead. All they had was a single hand above the surface. A lifesaver came in, grabbed them by their head, pulled them up, pulled them onto the board, took them to safety, rescued their life. This is, in fact, friends, what Christ has done for us. Salvation and life is available to all people, but those who receive it are only those who raise their hand in submission to Christ Jesus. Paul, in verse 4, he says this, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. This is God's saving action in Christ, the ultimate life saver. And what Paul is saying here is that those who have raised their hand in obedience, they have been made alive again. But not only that, verse 6 says, this saving action in Christ also results in us being raised up with him. And thirdly, the text says that he also makes us sit with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. These are the blessings associated with this saving act. Three aspects of Jesus' saving action: that we have been made alive, we have been raised, and we have been made to sit. Theologically, you may have heard these terms as the resurrection, the ascension, and the session. And just earlier when we were singing in worship, we declared them together. I believe in God our Father. I believe in Christ the Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit, our God is three in one. I believe in the resurrection, that we will rise again. Friends, this is part of the blessing associated with this saving act. We believe that Jesus rose from the dead, and on the third day he ascended into heaven, and now he sits at the right hand of God the Father to rule over this world. But what is truly amazing, though, is in these verses, Paul isn't referring to Christ. He's talking about us. Those who are saved by Jesus, they too have been made alive again. They too will be resurrected and raised to life. And they too will sit as heirs to God's throne. We won't sit at God's right hand, that's reserved for Jesus, but we will have a role in heaven, ruling over the new heavens and the new earth. This is the amazing blessings for those who are saved by Christ, who are united in Christ, that we too will share in this resurrection, ascension, and session. Romans 6:6-7 says, for we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. What does this actually all mean? What is he talking about here? What is Paul talking about in this passage of Romans? What he's talking about is that Christ has victory over sin and death. It is under his foot, and just as it is under his foot, it is under our feet as well. We have victory over sin and death. We have a future and a new hope. And we have been made spiritually alive again, spiritually new. We can see what now God expects of us, the way of life we were meant to live before the fall. We now wear the jersey and the team number of Team Jesus. How good is that? And as we wear that jersey, as we become part of that team, we need to enact God's game plan for life. Before, Paul was saying we lived to the game plan of Satan. We did things that pleased Satan and death and destruction, but now we're on Team Jesus and we need to live a life in line with what Christ did, the way of life he did, from death to life, from a barren wasteland to rich, fertile soil. But why did he do this? What is in it for him? Why did God sit himself and die the death that you and I deserved? But throughout these verses in 5 and 8 particularly, the Apostle Paul, he gives us the reason why. He says it is because of his great love for us, because he is a God rich in mercy, and because he is a kind and gracious God. It's just who he is. It's part of his DNA. That is who God is. He can't help but be loving, gracious, forgiving. And Paul goes on to state in verse 8 to 9, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. For those who have raised their hand for Christ to save them, and it is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." We did nothing. No amount of swimming against the rip, no amount of trying to get out of trouble saved us. The only way that we can be saved is by accepting that this gift of salvation is very much that a gift, as Doug said to us. And all we can do is submit our hand to Jesus for him to grab it and bring us to life. Not only that, yes, because he loves us. Yes, because he is a God of mercy, but ultimately he has saved us so that he can be glorified in and through us. Verse 10, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God has prepared in advance for us to do." Ridley Hall in Cambridge is one of the most prestigious Bible seminaries and colleges, not just in London, but in the whole entire world. So not just in England, but the whole entire world. And many famous theologians and pastors have come through his doors. One of my favourite in particular, pastor and theologian called John Stott. You may have heard me quote him a few times in my sermons. But one of its longest serving principals was a guy called Reverend Paul Gibson. And he served as principal for about 20 years, quite a long time. And he was actually, on his retirement service, they painted a portrait of this guy, Reverend Paul Gibson. And they presented it to him and unveiled it at this retirement service for him. And expressing his thanks to the people for his time at the college, but also for the person that painted his portrait, he paid a well-deserved compliment to the artist who actually painted the portrait of him. He said that in the future, he believed that people would look at this portrait and look at it. I did have a photo, but I don't have it now. But look at this portrait and they won't think, "Who is that man in that picture?" Instead, he said, they will look at this portrait and they'll wonder, "Who painted this amazing, beautiful portrait? I wonder who the person was that painted it." That's what he said. And friends and family, it's exactly the same for us. This is why Paul finishes this section of Ephesians 2, 1 to 10 with these words, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance to do." You and I are God's workmanship, a beautiful creation of art. And not so that we can be glorified, but so he can be glorified through us, in and through us. We are a progress, a work in progress. And he has saved us not so that we can boast. Not so we can stand and say, "Look how good I am. I've been saved by Jesus." No. He has saved us so that people can look at the way we live our lives, look at the way we undertake life and go, "What's different in them? I wonder how they are different, why they are different." You and I are a new creation in Christ so that others can come to raise their hand as well. We once floated dead in the ocean with the rest of humanity. Thankfully, and yes, thankfully, those who are in Christ realize their great need. We raised our hand for salvation. Christ heard that cry. He grabbed us by the hand, brought us to life. But we don't come and are separate from the world. We don't just have this whole little community on our own. No, he calls us to go back into the water, empowered by the Holy Spirit, empowered by the power of dominion over death and destruction, so that we can swim with people, Holy Spirit empowered, and so that we can do life with others, that we may show them how to raise their hands in salvation as well, what that looks like. For God has entrusted to us this message of good news, which offers life to the dead, freedom to the captives, and forgiveness to the condemned. He calls us to go back into the ocean, to model a way of life that is in line with Him so that people can see the kind of life, the kind of hope, the kind of future that you and I can enjoy. So who in your workplaces, your sporting teams, your neighbours, your friends, your family, who can you point to Christ by living a life that models His? By living out His game plan for life and demonstrating what this all looks like, what it looks like to be truly alive, truly hopeful in Christ Jesus and because of what He's done. Do you know the most powerful moments in shows like Bondi Rescue, for me anyway, are the moments when a lifesaver and a lifeguard goes and pulls someone that is dead from the ocean and resuscitates them to life. As powerful as that is in that moment, the most powerful aspect of that moment is the people that are crowded around concerned for this individual and their response to these lifeguards who saved their life. What do? They clap, they cheer, they heap praise on the lifeguards for what they have done. There's something within all of humanity, I think, that wants to heap praise on individuals who show acts of bravery and honour, is there not? I don't know if you realise this, but Jesus Christ paid the ultimate act of bravery and honour to save you and I from true death, destruction. He paid the death, He died the death that we deserved so that we could be made alive again in Christ and associate all the blessings that come with that. If that is not worth praising, if that is not worth clapping our hands to and worshipping, then I don't know what is. We now have the opportunity to do that, to come before our Creator, to praise Him, to thank Him, to heap praise and worship on Him because of that very reality. We were once dead because of our sin. But now, in Christ Jesus, we have been made alive again. Praise God. Heavenly Father, we do want to come before You now. Jesus Christ, we thank You that You have rescued us from all sin, for all our transgressions, our wrongdoings against You. Father, we just want to come before You now and worship You, praise You, thank You for that reality that in and through Christ Jesus, as we raise our hands to submission, You bring us from death to life, from a barren wasteland devoid of all meaning and life, to a place where the soil is rich and fertile, and we get to experience You in all Your glorious wonder. Thank You, Lord, for that reality. Thank You that You have saved us. May we worship You in reverence of awe because of that reality. Bless us now, we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please stand and join us as we respond.